Amen. Take your Bible, please. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We are going to continue our study on the topic of heaven. I'll say this again. I don't know that I've ever taught a series of things that people have given me so many comments about in a positive way. it's amazing. I'm almost, as a preacher, almost embarrassed because there's a lot of repetition and it's a bit simple, but there's more depth to it than you give yourself credit for at times. And so you can always go online and catch up on these if you've missed any. I say this, I don't really have a hook in each one of these. It's not like I'm teaching for a decision and getting somebody to respond, but it sure has been enjoyable. It's information, it's practical. I use very, very, very little opinion, and I tell you when it's my opinion. The rest of it's just Bible, and we put it all together, and it goes against conventional teaching. Can I tell you why? Because man wants to show off that he thinks he knows more than God, and this preacher doesn't know more than God for sure, and I don't make any claims to, but tonight, you're going to like this one. I call this one Heaven's Better Than Wall Street. Heaven's better than Wall Street. All right, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Notice that little statement there. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, one of the ways that we oftentimes fail to see heaven is that of a place of investment, a place of reserve. We look at banks and IRAs and 401ks and 403bs and stock markets and different things as the only way to invest and to put things in reserve. We look at our houses, we buy property, we buy land, we buy other items that maybe are worth something that is going to gain in value as an investment. Some of us put it all in our stomach as an investment, amen? Don't laugh, it's paid for. But these are not, and by the way, these aren't bad things, and they're not necessarily wrong things. Do you know I don't think it's wrong for Christians to have money sitting in the bank to live on? You know, I don't think, matter of fact, I think it's wise. You know, I think it's wise for somebody to put money away for retirement, because God knows if you're my age, it's probably not going to be there from the government. now, most people do not see heaven as a place that you can now invest in. But God says, there is in verse 4 there, reserved in heaven for you. Now, just like America has the Federal Reserve, that is the same word as used here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. It doesn't mean like a reservation at a restaurant necessarily. It means like our Federal Reserve. Now, they have a likeness in meaning there, but it's in reference to finances. It's in reference to wealth. God says that we can have things reserved in heaven. Now, God's telling us to live here so that when we get there, we have an investment awaiting us to make sure that everything is going to be well off for us. Many in this room, you have a retirement program.
I don't plan to retire. I plan to get retreaded. Amen. But you have a retirement program. You take so much out of your paycheck each week, or your job does, and invest it for you. And maybe they match some of the funds, depending on what type of retirement program you have, so that when you get to retirement age, you have money set aside on which to live. Some of you have different pensions and different things like that, that and your investments throughout. And that is for you to live on when you no longer are able to work. You are putting money aside now so that you can live on it when you're unable to work, or don't need to work, or too senior to work, and that type of thing. I didn't want to say that word, Brother Barnes. It's an investment. By the way, did you know that heaven's market will never crash?
Amen.
Do you know that heaven's market isn't going to take your money away?
Amen.
Do you know that what you put away for in eternity can never be taken away from you? Now, once it's there, it starts gaining interest too. Matter of fact, God pays good interest. And God has a good bit to say about us investing in heaven. Here is the main thought that I want you to get, and then I'm going to teach on it for just a little while here. We do all of our investing for heaven, though, while here on earth. Once you get there, you're no longer able to invest in it. But you can invest in it now while you're here on earth. Our years on earth are short compared to eternity. So if I were you, I'd plan on investing as much as you could with what time you got left.
Good.
You know, if you wait till you're 65 to start putting away for retirement, you're in trouble. You better start putting some away. Just as an earthly investment means that you don't spend all you make, that means with our spiritual things, we ought not spend all of what we get spiritually here on earth. We ought to send some ahead. Now, I want to show you what God says. I think I've got about four. I did better than I thought. I've got 3 points tonight, and I got 30 minutes left. Praise the Lord. All right, here we go. Number one. Our investment in heaven is our inheritance of what God has for us. God says we have an inheritance, but did you know that you can add to your inheritance? My mom and dad are here. If I needed something horribly bad, if I said, Dad, I've got to have $10,000. I don't need it. This is totally illustrative. He may be able to pull it out, and I would pay him back. But he may say, this is part of your inheritance, you don't need to pay it back. Guess what? I don't get that $10,000 again later. Now, God says you might have an inheritance, but if you use it early, you're not going to be able to use it later in heaven. Now, let me show you what I mean. 1 Peter 3, look at verse number 4. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Did you know when you invest in heaven, you can't get it now? It's only gotten when you get there. But that inheritance can be used up here on earth. That's why in the book of Matthew it talks about when we're judged, some things are wood, hay, and stubble. Other things are gold, silver, and precious stones. The gold, silver, and precious stones is the stuff that stays. The wood, hay, and stubble is what we use up down here. Let me show you what I mean. Let me take you to another verse or two, and then we'll get into this a little deeper. Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Get your finger greased up. We're going to use our fingers. Romans chapter 8, look at verse number 7. Verse 17. Verse 17.
Let's skip to verse 16, one, back one verse. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Notice there's two spirits there. Capital S, that's the Holy Spirit. With our spirit, that's man's spirit. So when the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit, it's proof that we are the what? Children of God. That's why when you get saved, John chapter 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. When you got born again, your spirit is what got reborn by the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit moves inside you. That is proof that you're a child of God because you were regenerated, regeneticized by the Holy Spirit of God. You got the eternal genetics of God and became a child of God. Look at verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Ooh, that's a good word. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. God says when you get saved, you not only become a child of God, but you become an heir of God, not E-R-R-O-R, Fred, not fumbling the ball, but you become able to inherit what God has. But not only that, the Bible says that we become joint heirs with Jesus. That term joint heir means we inherit as much as he has. We're equal. I have one brother. When my folks leave this world and go to heaven, whatever's left, we become joint heirs of what is left of my mom and dad's estate. There's two of us. Chris gets half, I get half, and the government takes their three quarters from both of us. Now, that's God says that we as children of God become joint heirs with Jesus. We are equal with Jesus in reference to the inheritance of God. Say, well, preacher, I don't have much here. Send it on ahead. It's worth more there. Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right. Take your Bible, turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Look at verse number 7. I love this verse. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Did you know when you get saved, you're no longer just a servant? You become a son of God.
Praise God.
A child of God.
Amen.
Now, the lost world are servants of God. A lot of times they're following the devil, but God can even use them. But watch this. When you get saved, you become a son of God. Say, well, isn't everybody a child of God? No. They're not. They're God's creation, but they're not a child of God. You don't become a child of God till the moment you get saved. Once you get saved, you then become a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus. But my Bible says there are children of the devil. That's the lost. You're of your father, the devil. Hello. That means the devil can be a father as well. You say, why? Anybody that's ever been a liar, which is everybody, we're all of our father, the devil. Now, watch this. We, as Christians, become children of God and heirs of what God has. Let me ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. What does God own? He owns it all. In other words, we become heirs to everything in creation, in heaven and earth. It's amazing. Now, we'll get into this. We inherit all of heaven and earth for eternity. But we can add to our portion while we are here on earth. God says we can reserve things and not get credit for it here, but push it ahead. So that when we get there, ours is stored up a little bit. Did you know that God can bless your life and
nobody really has to know a whole lot about it. You just give God the credit for it. Did you know when you do that, God says, since they didn't get the credit, I'm going to give them the credit up here. I'm going to put a credit on their account in the reserve in heaven that they didn't get there. I'll add it to their account here in heaven. You get these people that they want to show off how spiritual they are. The Bible uses the term scribes and Pharisees. The Pharisee would stand on the street corner saying, oh, pray for me. I've been fasting 40 days. Well, Jesus said, you've got your own reward. In other words, you did it so everybody around you knew what you were doing. You weren't doing it for him. So you didn't send anything ahead. Any benefit you got from it, you got while you got it here. In other words, you spent your inheritance down here. But I know people that fast, they don't fast all the time, but people who fast regularly, and nobody would know it. You say, why? Because it's between them and God. And they're sending something ahead so that when they get there, that interest, that credit is given to God and not to self. As you begin winning souls, if you're not careful, and boy, don't take this the wrong way. But, and it's a very natural thing. I think it's a wonderful thing when we go soul winning and somebody gets saved. And I think somebody's got to keep track of it. And I understand that. But when we go around bragging because we done got somebody saved and you won one person in the last 10 years and everybody knows about it for the next 30 years, guess what? What credit you did have, you just took it all instead of giving it all to God. I've taught a lot of folks to win people to Christ. They'll win their first soul, Brother Stoltz, and they'll say, I got somebody saved. I always say, no, you didn't. God did. You didn't save them. God did.
Right.
Why don't we give God the credit instead of you taking the credit? Now, you got to lead them to Jesus, but you didn't save them. You didn't do anything but give them the gospel. It was between them and God. And I teach them how to pass that on to God. You say, why? Because I want them getting credit for it in heaven for eternity. We get this mentality, by the way, and don't get mad at me if I name certain groups of people. I don't plan to, but if it slips, it does. But you get these groups of people, well, I've been saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. Look what I did. Get up in church and jibber jabber in tongues and flip and flop on the floor. You say, what is that? Number one, it's kind of ridiculous. It's not scriptural. Number two, even if it was spiritual, they're getting credit for it here. They're getting credit for it here. The earnest angelies, the faith healers, you know, be healed in the name of Jesus, you know, pow. And I did not hit him that hard, don't worry. I barely touched him. I just had to wake him up. But those guys are up there to get glory for themselves. It's look at me. Look what I have done. Look at the empire I have built. Instead of, look what God has done. And again, I'm not against you telling somebody, bless God, we are out so we had three people saved this week. That's awesome. But give God the credit. Don't you take the credit.
Yes, sir.
When you give God the credit, guess what? That credit's being registered in heaven on your account. I believe you ought to read your Bible every day. I believe sometime in your life you ought to read through the Bible in a year. But I know people that read through it. I read through it myself two or three times a year. I know people that read it every day and they might not get through it for a couple years. I'd rather have them read one verse a day and keep reading one verse a day than to read through it in a week and get nothing out of it. And not pick it up again for 51 weeks. I believe we ought to walk with God. But us comparing how much Bible we read and get up and say, well, if you don't read a certain amount of chapters every day, you're not right with God. And if you read three chapters every day last year for your Bible reading, if you don't read four chapters this year, you're backslidden. I find nowhere in the Bible where it says that's true. Nowhere. If you got saved at four like I did, and that's the case, I'm 50 right now, I have to read a couple hundred chapters a day.
And by the time I get as old as Brother Fred, I have to read it every day. Because I will have been saved about 75 years by that time. Y'all see what I'm saying? So there's no way you can necessarily increase it every year by a certain amount. I preached a sermon just a couple weeks ago. Just grow. Just grow. There's more to growth and grace than just one area of life. And God says the same is true, us sending it ahead. Now, here's the good part. Once you send it ahead, your investment will never be lost. When God marks it down, guess what? It's there and it's earning interest for you. Now, I'm going to make a statement here. Listen to this analogy.
I thought it was pretty good. Too many Christians want to live like the prodigal son. We ask God for our inheritance while we're here, and he'll give it to us.
Yes, sir.
But when we get there, it's not going to be there. Did you know you can take the credit and the glory for whatever you do down here, even spiritually? God will let you have it. But when you get to heaven, you're going to be a hired servant. You'll still be a son, but you're not going to have everything you could have had had you waited until you got there. Does that make sense to everybody? Yes. Too many of us live a prodigal son life spiritually. We want to use up our spirituality here, and we want the credit for it. We want the glory for it, and I've got to hurry because I got to get to the good part here. So, number one, our investment in heaven is our inheritance of what God has for us. Number two, our investment is earned. Are you ready? This is the part that doesn't feel good. Everybody moan. One, two, three. All right, here we go. Our investment is earned by opposition and enduring problems and persecution. Yeah. Look at verse number 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Wow. God says that by the trial of your faith, we earn our investment in heaven. Did you know if it was easy for everybody to put money away in retirement, nobody would lack when they retired? Did you know what Social Security was? Social Security came about in the 1930s under FDR. It is a communist plan for the government to take money to force you into retirement. And force you to save money for retirement. And put it in a big pool so the government can make money on the interest that you put in Social Security. Every week when they take FICA out of your, or Social Security out of your check, the government makes a portion of what you got taken out of your check and put into Social Security for all the years you worked. They're earning interest on the money. You get a small portion of it, but they're getting a bigger portion. And since they have tens and tens and hundreds of millions of people that have paid into it, they're making lots of money. And have been for about 80 years. Think of the trillions and trillions of dollars the government has gotten through Social Security. All because they said, well, people in America aren't putting enough money away to retire on. Did you know there's almost, you're not going to believe this. There's 10% more people unemployed today than there was in the early 1930s during the height of the Depression. Difference is, we're borrowing money from ourselves to pay people on welfare and to feed people that aren't working. 51% of America is unemployed. 49% of the people work. Now watch this. We're about to crash. Hang on. Now, I say that to say this. Social Security was, let's take money out of everybody's check in the country, put it into a pool, let it earn interest, and if you pay into it, you can get your portion back when you retire. There's probably not a person in here that's getting everything back that you put into it, and not even close. Not even close. You think about the tens and probably hundreds of thousands of dollars you paid into Social Security, and how much of it are you really going to get back? Now, I say that to say this. God doesn't work that way. God, he allows us, but we face it by opposition, by the trial of our faith, by the powers that go against us. And when we don't give up on God, we keep on going. God says, they're giving me the credit. They're giving me the glory. They're continuing on, even though they're facing opposition, even though they're facing persecution, even though I know people have gone soul winning till somebody slammed the door in their face. When somebody slammed the door in my face, do you know how many doors have been slammed in my face? I've had more doors slammed in my face than most people have ever even knocked on in their life. I quit counting how many doors get slammed in my face. You say, what do you do? I realized what Jesus said. You shake the dust off your shoes and go to the next house. Find somebody willing to listen. I'm just the mailman delivering the mail. If they don't want to open the mail, that's their problem. I don't take it personal anymore. Now, I want them to be saved, but I'm not going to take it personal. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Take your Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Got to hurry here. Matthew chapter 5. Very familiar passage of Scripture. You have what begins the Sermon on the Mount. And you know that famous beginning and seeing the multitudes. He went up into the mountain part to pray. When he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened unto his mouth unto them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Goes through this list of things. Look at verse number 12. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now notice God says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Did you know that all of those verses from verse 3 through verse number 11, there's a negative associated with every one of those? Do you realize that there was something in opposition or negative? Being poor in spirit is not a positive. Being mourning is not a positive. Being merciful because you have to be merciful to somebody is not a positive. Having to make peace means you've got opposition going on around you. I could go on and on. All of these are associated with opposition and negative. God says, if you'll do this, rejoice and be exceedingly glad because great is your reward in heaven. Hello. That means God will reserve more of a reward in heaven for those that do it this way, but you only get it by opposition. This might sound funny to you. I don't like enemies. Nobody likes enemies, but I mean, I don't like having to have enemies. Now, I am nobody's enemy, but I have people that don't like my internal organs. They don't like what I stand for. For whatever reason, they just don't know me, because to know me is to love me. But for whatever reason. But can I tell you something? I have learned to thank God for my enemies. It's not easy. But when I get these nasty emails because somebody online heard one of my sermons and didn't agree with it, and they call me all kinds of unbelievable things that I don't even want to read. Most of them I just hit delete because we went too far. And I get cussed out in emails. It's amazing. You say, preacher, what do you do? I thank God for it. I get their name and I say, Lord, would you bless them? Would you help them have a good day? Obviously, they didn't have a good day when they wrote this one. But Lord, open their eyes to the truth and give them a good day. You say, why would you do that, preacher? Because God says, bless those that persecute you. Love your enemy. Hello? Every time I get one, I thank God that I have the opportunity to show God how much I love him by not attacking my enemy. I never respond to somebody like that. Ever. Not because I'm afraid to, but God said, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. I'm not going to add fuel to the fire. I'm not going to change their opinion. I'm not going to argue with them. I'll let them have their say. And I'll pray for them so that God gives them a good day. I can't believe you do that, preacher. That's what you're supposed to do. Guess what? When I do that, I can walk away saying, God, you're good. That didn't sound all right to me, but I did what you asked me to do. Now, Lord, would you give them a good day? Recently, I was out. I saw somebody that usually I try to avoid because I don't want to get into a confrontation. And it happened to be they didn't see me. I didn't walk up and say, hey, how are you doing? And there's no way I was going to do that. You know, it's one thing for your enemy to have a gun. It's another thing for you to hand them bullets and let them shoot you. All right? Mama didn't raise two fools, just my brother. Now, you know, you just don't do that. But as the person passed out of view, I was at a store. And I stood there and I said, Lord, that person's hurting. That person's bitter. Would you help them? Would you give them a good day? Would you give them a blessing? I was behind somebody at a drive-thru, as at Dunkin' Donuts one day. Probably the person that hates my insides the most was two cars ahead of me. I got to the thing, to the speaker, I said, hey, before I put my order in, I said, the car pulling up, don't let them pay. I'm going to pay for it, and I don't want anybody to know. Don't tell them who's paying for it, because they happen to know who I was when they heard my voice. I said, don't tell them who this is. Just tell them it's cared for. Okay. So they took my order. I got up there, and they said, Pastor, how come you didn't want them to know? I said, doesn't matter. I said, I just wanted to take care of something for somebody. They said, did they go to your church? I said, uh-uh. They said, well, I said, it's okay. I don't want them to know. And if they come back some other time, don't tell them. I said, it's just between me and God and you. Okay. They didn't understand that one at all. Say, why'd you do that? Because my Bible says I'm supposed to love my enemy. Do good to those that despitefully use and persecute you. You know what I paid for that, Brother Gus? I got to drive away. I said, Lord, man, it sure does feel good to do something for somebody who hates your guts. Can you imagine how much they were scratching their head that day trying to figure out who did that? They probably got splinters under their fingernails. But I rejoiced over the fact that I was able to somehow be a blessing to somebody that doesn't even like me. You say, you're just doing that. No. It's between me and God. I wouldn't tell you who it was. Save my life or yours. You say, well, I can guess. No, you couldn't. You see, we have to deal with the problems here, and how we deal with the problems here determines our investment in heaven. When we go around, oh, poor me, oh, woe is me, I need everybody, you know those people you're afraid to ask how you doing because you might find out? You find out their little toe hurts and the toe next to it's not feeling well either. And then their big toe got sick and threw up in their shoe, and then their knees falling apart and their hips out of place and their nose is twerked. And, you find out everything that's wrong all the time. I'm not saying every once in a while we shouldn't share a request with somebody that you got a certain need, but there's just sometimes you ought to say, we're making it.
So you hurting? Who's not? If you're not hurting, you're not very old. Or you haven't done much today. You know, people who want attention here and get the attention here lose their reward in heaven. If you do something, you know, it's those people that they pull their tithing envelope out and they say, y'all see that? And every once in a while somebody gets that way. Why not just give it? When you're doing it this way, you just lost your reward. You obeyed, but barely. I don't mind you doing that. Put it in the plate, amen? But it's better if you just do it and not worry about what everybody else thinks. Those who endure and endure by obedience, God is able to invest. God says, great is your reward in heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 12. It doesn't just say, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for your reward is in heaven. He said, great is your reward in heaven. In Luke chapter 6, verse 23, it's a restating of the Beatitudes, and he says, great is your reward in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 7, where we were when we started, the Bible talks about there being a great reward or great advantage to it. You know, the more you endure biblically and do it the Bible way, the more you're investing in heaven. And I have to hurry because I got 6 minutes. Number three, we need to focus on what we have in heaven more than what we have on earth. We need to be focusing on what we're going to have in heaven rather than what we're getting now on earth. Take your Bible, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 2. Set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. Anybody want to take a guess where that things above is?
Heaven.
Because it says not on things of earth. So if it's not on earth, there's only one other place it could be. Where's that?
Heaven.
Okay, and you're not awake yet. If it's not on earth, where's it going to be? There you go. Just want to make sure you're awake. All right? You sound like a bunch of Methodists. All right? Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This will be the last verse I have you turn to for right now. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse number 34. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Wow. God says that in heaven you can have a better and enduring substance. You know, I'm going to make a statement here. Getting the next bigger, better, new thing here may rob you of more in heaven. I'm not against getting bigger, better, and new if you're also investing in heaven. But when people decide they need a bigger car and quit tithing to get it, you're losing your reward in heaven and the car doesn't last. When we're more focused on, do we have the new
iPhone 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, whatever numbers out there, with all the gadgets and the gadgets on it, and we've got to have this. I got an iPhone 5S. I walked into an Apple store with my daughter because hers was acting up, and they said, boy, that's old. I said, good, because you're going to fix it or get her another one just like it. We might have to order one of those, I said. He said, how about getting a new? I said, mm-mm. I said, this one works just fine. I said, I'm old school. I said, I still remember the ones hanging on the wall with the curly Q cord on them. There was one in the kitchen. And you couldn't hide in the closet because the cord wasn't long enough to get in there and talk by yourself. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you grayer hairs do. And nowhere hairs.
You know, we need to focus more on investing than our immediate pleasure. Do you know that's true financially here on earth? America's in trouble because it's buy now, pay later. Everybody's got credit cards maxed out. They live barely paycheck to paycheck, and usually it's they just juggle bills paycheck to paycheck. They're not really living paycheck to paycheck. and they're not putting anything aside because they're living for the now. Gas stations used to be to get gas. They weren't part-time grocery stores. Y'all remember that? The guy used to come out with a wad of bills in his pocket, and he had that little silver dude jigger thing on there with a change in it. My dad would pull up to Clarkin's gas station. Or Redhead. Amen? Boy, that's going back some ages. My dad would say, fill her up. And back in those days, $5 bill, you could fill up the car. And he had to do it on Saturday because Sunday it was closed because there was no stores open on Sunday because everybody went to church. If you were lucky, he'd wash your windows for you. And if he was lucky and he did a good job, my dad would give him an extra quarter. But they also knew how to count change back. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If my dad gave him a $10 bill and it was $5.35, a guy would go, 40, 5 is 40, 10 is 50, 25 is 75, 25 is 5. And then he'd just count the ones back and hand you your change. Now, if the computer screen goes out, you got to tell them what your change is back. Because they can't figure it out even when they're looking at the number. And if they don't have one of those ones that hit the button and the change comes out automatically, they're really in trouble. Wait a minute. We live in this, I got to have it now, got to have it now, got to have it now. Did you know you can go to Sheetz and not buy coffee and pop and potato chips and candy and hot dogs and God knows what else they have there? Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that, but some people can't go to Sheetz without doing that. Used to be you pulled up, got gas in, left. Everybody doing all right? Did you know this is true spiritually? Sometimes we use up what we're supposed to be sending on ahead to heaven. God says, let's quit worrying about the newest and the latest. You know, we might be able to get into our building better if people would quit spending so much here on what they have and what they want versus putting a little bit more in for God, investing in heaven, seeing people get saved, and God might bless you both places. I'm not telling you what to do. But I am saying this, many of us struggle. We'd like to help somebody, but we're so strapped financially we can't. Okay, moving on. That was oh me, not amen. by the way, I don't believe that Christians ought to live a pauper's monk's life. I don't think you have to deny yourself of everything to be a Christian. I don't live that way. I don't believe in that. But I'm also not like this.
They just convicted a preacher and his wife in D.C. area, somewhere in Virginia, D.C. area. He'd been preaching for years and getting his people to invest in this some deal. He's got $1 million house. He drives $100,000 car. And they've been foreseeing corruption. None of the money his church members invested ever went anywhere except to buy his stuff. He's built them for years. Now, that's the allegation. I don't know it's true. But if it be true, and I've seen it true more times than not, but if it be true, those folks gave with the right spirit. Guess what? God will still bless them in heaven for it. But he got his own reward. He might be paying it back sitting in a striped suit in jail, but he got his reward. Now, I don't believe that you ought to live with no money. You give everything to God and expect God to take care of you and you live hand to mouth. I don't believe in that. But I do believe this. I believe that if we'll obey God and we do it with the right spirit, if we go soul winning and we do it for God and not for ourselves, you be faithful to the church and you tithe and you do the things. You don't be one of these people, well, I can't afford to tithe. You can't afford not to. I'm telling you. We don't need to live life spiritually from payday to payday. I believe you ought to put something in the tank and send it on ahead.
That's good.
That's what it's all about. Now, I'm done. According to Colossians 1:5, says that we are to lay up for ourselves hope in heaven. Let me read it to you. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 5. Don't don't take time to turn there. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Can I tell you something? We have the hope of heaven laid up for us in the word of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Think of the people that you know that are there. There's some investment there. When I sit beside the bedside of someone who's passing and I know they're saved and on their way to heaven, I always say this to them. Would you give Jesus a hug for me? Would you tell him I love him? And would you tell him to keep blessing our church? I don't know how many hugs Jesus has gotten from people who have gone to heaven that I've talked to, but I know this, it's a bunch. You say, why? Because I always want them to give God a hug for me. I can't hug him right now, but I can obey him. But I can send my hugs ahead. There's people there. We have the hope of seeing them. We have the hope of eternity and the perfection that awaits us. And of many of the things that we talked about, those things we're investing in and sending on ahead. And by the way, people that have invested in us, we're adding to their investment while we're still living. And it keeps adding and adding and adding and adding. And that's what it's all about. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. Kind of crash landed the plane on that one a little bit, but may I say this? Heaven is a whole lot more trustworthy than Wall Street. It'll never crash. It's never going to be corrupt. We just need to lay aside some things for heaven.